And welcome to everybody here. Glad to see all those that can make it.
Also those watching on live stream. We'd like to remember the Venaderloo family in our prayers and the passing of Mike's dad, Stan. I knew Stan. He was quite the man. He is a good guy. And also, Lori Lynn is doing better. She's home from the hospital and recovering, seems to be on a good recovery now. So she's thankful for all the prayers from our congregation and all the responses to her. This morning, I'd like to welcome Reverend Todd Zeidema to lead us in worship today. He's, I think, the second time he's done it for us now since we've been vacant, and I appreciate all these guys for really helping out. So before he gets started, Glenn's got one quick sports update.
Guess what? Lamar's did one. Sissy Heelan. I don't know what the score is. They're going to go out of town on Tuesday. We don't know who they're playing. Thank you.
Good morning. And it's good to be here. I should say that should be a perk that should go on your profile, that on Sunday mornings when you come to church, you get an update. For those of you who are following along with sports and local sports, that's great. It is good to be here and to be able to join you in worship again today. As I greet you personally, too, I share greetings on behalf of Dort University. It is a joy to be able to gather and to visit around local churches. As I was asked a little bit before, have I been able to travel? And certainly, I'm thankful that while we still perhaps have concerns, there is the ability to travel a little bit. I was down in Kansas City this past week, being able to visit with pastors as well as Christian schools in the Kansas City area. And I look forward this coming week to be able to travel to the Chicagoland, Northwest Indiana area as well to do the same. The messages that I am hearing that there is, yes, it is a trying time, that there is some weariness with this whole pandemic and COVID, but yet God is still faithful. And we can join in the work of the kingdom, whether we be people who come to church on Sundays, whether they learn in places of Christian education, whether it be high school or elementary or even in college. But we continue a mission that is unchanged, to follow Jesus Christ, to give thanks for the salvation that we have in his name, and then to live as grateful servants wherever God plants us in this world. As we consider that this morning, I'd like to read from our call to worship from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart and in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And let us use this last verse as a guide for us today, as well as we go into life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding, and to him belongs eternal praise. As we join together, and as we are gathered for worship, let's rise and let's sing. All are welcome. That's found in Lift Up Your Hearts, hymnal 269, verses 1, 3, and 5. As we gather and we are welcomed in the name of the Lord, let us receive his greeting. People of God, grace to you and peace. In the name of God, the Father Almighty, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the work of his Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say, amen. As God's people, we remember that we gather as a people who need grace and forgiveness. We are welcomed in this place to come as we are, but by God's grace, through his forgiveness, he changes us to make us new in Jesus' name. But to do that, we need to acknowledge how we have fallen short of his kingdom. Join with me the prayer of confession, either on your bulletin, perhaps on your screen as well. Let's say and let's pray together. Most gracious and most merciful God, we confess to you and to one another that time after time, we have entered your presence with countless prayers, but with hearts that have been closed to your grace. We have lifted our hands to you in praise, but our feet have still walked in the ways of evil. We have rehearsed your commandments, but have refused to see your face in the needs of our neighbor. We pray, Lord, that you forgive our lack of faith and pardon our acts of injustice. Grant us the healing that comes from your presence and the cleansing of your all-powerful word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The words of Jesus in the psalmist tells us that we do have forgiveness in Jesus' name. From Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. As we consider that, let's sing with words of gratitude. Rejoice, O pure in heart. Let's sing together. As God's people, as we come together this morning, we know that God gathers us for worship. And as we are welcomed into his presence, we have that time to acknowledge how we've fallen short. But we know that through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness in his name. And because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, who intercedes on our behalf, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. So as we join together in a time of congregational prayer, let us do with the full confidence of knowing that God our Father hears our prayers and that Jesus Christ continues to develop, to grow, to lead us to him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you in this morning hour, and we are thankful for your faithfulness, faithfulness that you've shown to us this week. Lord, you have brought us to the responsibilities that you've called us to, perhaps some to our day-to-day labor and our work. We pray, Lord, whether it has been in the factory, in the office, or out in the field or the yard, Lord, that you have provided for us, that not only have you kept us safe, Lord, but you've given us the opportunity to earn a wage to support ourselves and for the people under our care. We give thanks, Lord, for those whose work is called to home, perhaps to care for the household, to care for children. Lord, we're thankful for that important work as well. And Lord, we know that this calling that we have to have families rooted in the Lord, Lord, we're thankful that you continue to show your faithfulness. And Lord, perhaps our task, Lord, perhaps our day-to-day work has come to a conclusion. And Lord, in retirement, or perhaps God calls us to other areas of life, Lord, we continue to serve. Lord, may we join together as your people, from the youngest to the old of us, to continue to do the work, the hard work, Lord, of growing in you, that we might be a people of prayer, lifting up one another. Lord, as we desire to continue on this journey that you've called us to in this life, as we look forward to the life to come. Lord, as we come before you, we acknowledge our distractions. We acknowledge the places where we have sinned, either intentionally, Lord, or unintentionally. I ask, Lord, that you will continue to lead us to you. I pray today that for those gathered here, as for those who are watching via live stream, for those who are exposed to the ministry here at Calvin CRC, that we will, in each one of our lives, see evidence of your work, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, and that we might be continued to be led to go faithfully. Lord, as we come here this day, we give thanks for your faithfulness. But we know, Lord, that life is not always easy. We pray for those who mourn, for those who are going through difficult times. We think of the Van Otterloo family and Mike Van Otterloo and his family and the passing of Mike's father, Stan, as he continues to remember a life well lived. I ask, Lord, that you will continue to provide comfort and encouragement to them. And Lord, too, as we hear Lori Lynn and her recovery from surgery, we pray for continued healing and strength. We pray, Lord, that you will restore her in time as well. Perhaps there are those here this morning, Lord, who are dealing with issues in life that are challenging. Perhaps they're health-related and maybe known to a few, but perhaps, Lord, we've been keeping them to ourselves. Lord, in these winter months, sometimes for those who struggle emotionally, the cold weather, the shorter days, time inside is difficult. I pray, Lord, that you will bear them up, that your presence will be increasingly evident to them, especially when there might be times of loneliness. And I ask, Lord, that we might have an eye to others, that, Lord, we might simply be led to be encouraged, to give an encouraging word, to send a card, a text message, a quick phone call, an email, that we might be able to reinforce the bonds that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray not only for the congregation here at Calvin, but for those in leadership as they continue to lead faithfully during this time, especially these challenging times of COVID. We pray for those who serve on the search committee that as they continue to gather names and look at opportunities for those to serve, that, Lord, that you are preparing, even at this very time, the person that you have called to lead this congregation. We pray for patience in the meantime. And Lord, as was mentioned, we're thankful for those who are willing to come in week to week to help lead worship. But Lord, I'm thankful for those who are engaged in this ministry from day to day here. Lord, we thank you for opportunities to learn. Lord, I pray that you will continue to watch over those in our places of education. Lord, we pray for the schools here in town. We pray, Lord, that as lessons are taught, that, Lord, you will provide teachers. Teachers, Lord, solid in not only in their fields, but Lord, solid in faith, too. They can provide a good witness to students. And Lord, too, we pray for the students of our schools, that as they learn and are trained, Lord, I pray that you will show them in one way or another, Lord, of how you work in creation. We're thankful for places like Dort University as well. And I pray for the ministry and the education that happens there to train young people as they follow their callings and prepare to enter into the vocations that you lead them to. And Lord, how you present it to them, not only with the knowledge that they need to have, but Lord, from a worldview and a perspective that says that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Lord, I pray that you will continue to watch over that place and many other similar institutions as well. And Lord, too, finally, as we live in this world, we know that all is not as it should be. We live in a world where there are wars and rumors of wars. Lord, we often define ourselves by what we are not and by what divides us. I pray the one thing that brings us together is the cross of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that Christ crucified and through his resurrection from the dead, we might have new life and that we might be one in him. But Lord, that acknowledgement only happens when we bow our knees before you and we give up the idols that we create. May we seek after Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, too, as we prepare to hear your word, may it speak to us. We pray for those who bring it. And Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be a pleasing offering to you. Not only here at Calvin, but Lord, across this world where churches gather and pastors preach, where missionaries lead and train, Lord, may your word go forward and as Scripture says, it will not return to you empty. Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ alone. And let's join together saying the words of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with the words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word, we're going to sing. And just a reminder, too, your offerings are received at the conclusion of the service as you are walking out of the sanctuary. Perhaps you had the chance to participate in that as well. We give thanks for the opportunity to share of our gifts. So as we prepare to hear God's word, let's rise and sing, When We Walk with the Lord. Our scripture text this morning is found from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Be looking at verses 43 through 51. John 1, beginning at verse 43, and before we hear God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you as we gather here today that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. Now we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to take this word and make it a living word. Make it alive in our hearts. To comfort us, to challenge us, to convict us, to lead us. To, Lord, to help us to follow on the path that you call us to. Now, Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. John 1, beginning at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth! Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, and you will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Full of God, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. As I read this passage, I try to picture a little bit of who this man Nathanael was. One of these disciples. As a whole, the Gospels portray the disciples as being more or less ordinary people. Ordinary people who are called by God, called by Jesus more specifically. Jesus as a son of God. For this work on earth, ordinary people called to do extraordinary things. Do we realize this morning that God calls each one of us ordinary people to do extraordinary things? What are those extraordinary things? They're not feats of strength. They're not that we have superpowers. But the extraordinary thing that God calls us to is to be faithful and obedient to Him in a world where it is expected that we simply look out for ourselves. That if we want to get something done, it's only in our hands. And whether we live or succeed, it is based on the power of our own abilities and perhaps just kind of the way the cards are open for you. We are called to the extraordinary task to say that there is something and someone more. And our call, this extraordinary task, is to be faithful. Nathanael, as we read about him this morning, who is thought by many to be the disciple also known as Bartholomew in the other Gospels, is seen as a skeptic. We know of skeptics in the disciples. We often think in a few weeks, a couple months, as we enter into the season of Lent, and not only that, of Easter and the resurrection, of of Thomas, the doubter. Nathanael doubted Jesus' identity just as much as Thomas did. And he doubted that Jesus could be the Messiah. Just like Thomas doubted the resurrection of Jesus until he saw the wounds on the body of the risen Lord. Nathanael wanted Jesus to prove that Jesus was actually this Messiah that had been long promised. Now, let's be honest. We have some value sometimes in being skeptical, right? Every time your phone rings from an unknown number, you are prepared as you see that number show up on your phone that you are going to receive a recording from some strange or dubious voice trying to extend your car warranty, claiming you have some kind of unpaid debt or obligation that you have to settle right now or else law enforcement, the sheriff's going to be on the way. Honestly, I would hope if anyone would approach you in your life with claims of being the Messiah, you would be a little skeptical and would have some questions first. We know that Nathanael based some of his judgment or his skepticism on the hometown where Jesus came from. Nazareth. Look at this. Can anything really good come from that place? We wonder, what problem did Nathanael have with Nazareth? Nazareth was a small little town, maybe considered to be a little bit on the outside of the beaten path, maybe a little backwards. We kind of relate, right? When we hear the names of certain places, we might draw pictures or attitudes or even biases to what we think about those places. So if I were to say California to you, what would you think? If I were to say the East Coast, what would be some of your assumptions? What if I said Minnesota? Grand Rapids? These biases are longstanding and even local. I think a little bit about a man by the name of Stanley Wiersma. Now, that name might not be known to very many people anymore, but others came to know him by another name. Maybe you've heard of it or not. It was his pen name because he was a writer. He went by the pen name of Sitzebuning. Well, he was a longtime professor a long time ago at Calvin College. But he grew up in Middleburg, geographically located roughly between Sioux Center and Orange City, which gave him a great vantage point as he tried to compare those two towns. And Buning would ask, between Orange City and Sioux Center, which town had style, which town had class. He considered himself in the middle, having a father that was originally from Orange City, a mother from Sioux Center, and each one of them liked their towns better. And in his poem called The Tie, he noticed what his father would wear for his day-to-day clothing in Middleburg, around that little village. His father would wear a blue shirt, pig-slopped overalls, he says, and a black tie. In Sioux Center, he would wear a blue shirt, new, freshly pressed bib overalls, and the same black tie. But in Orange City, it was a white shirt and freshly pressed trousers. But like the same in the other two places, the black tie. Which town had style? Which town had class? Well, maybe all that you took of what I've just said is say, I'm sure glad I don't live in Sioux County. That's probably it. Well, this was the case with the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Bethsaida was a little over 24 miles from Nazareth as we measure it. And many would never think that the Messiah would come from Galilee, a region not considered to be as sophisticated as Judea, where Jerusalem was. Perhaps the people from Nazareth were considered to be simpler folk, a little behind at times. Now, when Nathanael heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, he probably snorted and shook his head in Philip, and he said, "Nazareth, are you kidding? You're trying to tell me that the Messiah comes from that little podunk? What good, really, what good has ever come from Nazareth?" And Philip, really, he didn't try to defend this revelation. He didn't try to prove to Nathanael that Jesus was definitely the one. He just simply said, "Come and see." Scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Maybe this is a reminder to us as I hear those words from Philip, for us to be reminded, perhaps we've been busy, perhaps we've been stressed, perhaps we've been run down, perhaps we've been discouraged, perhaps we've had our doubts, we've had our struggles, and even though we gather here in this place, a place where people gather in faith, maybe your faith seems to be running thin. It's tired. Maybe hear this as just a simple encouragement to come and see. To come and listen. To hear the Savior. Nathanael was the skeptic. But he followed, probably curious to see for himself, maybe eager to make up his argument and to say to Philip a little later, "See, I told you so." But then he approaches, and Jesus sees him coming. And in verse 47 of the text, we read, "When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.'" We might remember this Israel, namesake of the nation whom we first come to know as Jacob. This Jacob had this reputation of deceiving others, most notably receiving a birthright that belonged to his older brother, tricking his brother Esau. Nathanael hears Jesus call to him and he says, "Who, me?" You can almost imagine him looking at Jesus and then looking over his shoulder or side to side. "Really? You're talking to me? How do you know who I am?" And Jesus replies, "I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before even Philip came to speak to you." And Nathanael, at that very moment, had a life-changing moment. We don't know if there is more to say, but I would like to simply think it is this. Jesus, who had the ability at a flash to open someone's eyes who were darkened, not only those who were physically blind, but spiritually blind, that at that moment, Nathanael was able to see Jesus for who he was. And in that moment where the Spirit opened his eyes, after he picked his jaw up of the ground, he said, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus gave Nathanael true vision. Nathanael thought he was the one who had the vision into people's lives, but Jesus showed Nathanael that it was himself who could truly see into people's hearts. The next few words of Jesus are doubly important. If you have your Bibles, and especially if you have the New International Version, it treats verse 50 as a statement. I think in my study, I found that other English translations of the Bible doesn't necessarily change the meaning, But I think the spirit of the text is translated more accurately in other versions. What the NIV translates as a statement, the other versions form in more of a question. For example, in verse 50, in the English Standard Version, it translates like this. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, now do you believe?" Or as another version say, "Do you believe because I saw you under the fig tree?" And Jesus pauses and he says, "You will see greater things than even these." And then Jesus probably turned around to look at others who were listening at this time, and he said, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see, following Jesus was more than just being a witness to miracles. Following Jesus was to make you a witness of transformation of eternity. For people to have eyes to see the greater kingdom. Life would never be the same when these men truly saw and were seen by the man who had true vision. So what led John to record these words? What did God, who inspired these words, desire for us to learn by including them in the gospel? One thing, we're able to see the continuation of the story. We see Jesus' progression from his birth to his growing up to now the beginning of his ministry, where he's calling the disciples to follow him. But in Jesus' relationship with Nathanael, I think there are two things that we should hear. First, we are taught a lesson about faith. Secondly, we are reminded that Jesus knows us as we really are. We're taught a lesson about faith, and Jesus sees us as we really are. Very simply put, how often aren't we not like Nathanael? We say that we have faith. We believe that we have faith. But I want us to ask a little bit, how much do we live in faith? In this current cultural moment that we live in, I'm exhausted of the times and really grow tired where people use this metaphor of sheep as being something negative. How often have we heard in these past few months, even in this past year, "Don't be a sheep"? It is the image of a sheep that Jesus gives to us as something to embrace, because as sheep, we have a good shepherd. We associate sheep with some kind of a gullibility that is easily taken advantage of. We have lost this picture that we as sheep are safely led by Jesus to green pastures and to quiet waters. Can't you imagine Nathanael as he had this scoffing attitude? "Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip, don't be a sheep." We like to think that we're smarter, that we have control over our lives, that we're not, to use another metaphor related to sheep, we're not going to be the ones that have the wool pulled over our eyes. We would like to think that others would do well to listen and to follow us because we are the ones who know what we're doing. So put yourselves in Nathanael's sandals. What would you have said when Philip said that he had found the Messiah? Found the Messiah. Seriously. You see, Jews had been waiting for centuries for the coming of the Messiah, but someone from Nazareth? It would be more likely for someone to knock down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. How about today's context? What is your reaction if I tell you that Jesus is coming again and coming again soon? More importantly, do we believe it? I think most of us might, if we maybe not want to say it out loud, we're thinking to ourselves, I wonder, really? We've waited so long for Jesus to come that the words somehow lose their ring. Or maybe we're just numb to it because we've heard it so often. You know, sure, Jesus might come tomorrow or next week or next month, but I have to pay my bills today. How many of us are able to pray the prayer, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and truly mean it? We seem to save our passion and our energy for the things that we feel that we can manipulate or control, or the things that we deal with from day to day. We're more, I would say, prone to passionately speaking about the points of view or the leaders that we elect or we like or don't like, rather than our passion for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As Jesus shares in the Gospels, and Paul later writes to the Thessalonians, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Sometimes I think as Christians, we would, if we could, install like those little ring cameras that you can put on your door frames now, motion-sensitive cameras, to put them in the celestial realm so we would at least be given a little heads up, a little bit warning that the end of the world is coming, that Christ is returning. We would like notifications to pop up on our cell phones to notify us that the appearance of Jesus is imminent. It takes a leap of faith to release our control and to wait expectantly for the coming of Jesus. It's a leap of faith because it's counterintuitive to the rest of the ways that we live our lives. Jesus is always telling us to be ready. But yet we do not live with expectation for the coming of Jesus. We are ready for everything else. When there's a snowstorm that comes, we go to the grocery store, we load up with a loaf of bread and another gallon of milk. But if I tell you Jesus is coming, maybe we say, huh, well, that was good for us to hear, but then tomorrow will come. And things that were said here perhaps start to fade in our memory. We want that miraculous sign that God is really coming soon, that He's really there. We want the miracle to come that will erase all our doubts. We want to be the person that Jesus saw, because Jesus was who He was, that Jesus saw sitting underneath a fig tree. We want Jesus to know our names, even though we haven't introduced ourselves. We want to have faith mean the same thing as proof. Faith is not the same thing as proof. The author Frederick Buechner says this: faith is better known as a verb than a noun. It is a process rather than a possession. Faith is being not really sure exactly the direction that we're going in life, but we're going anyway because we know the destination. Faith sometimes can feel like a journey to a place that we are looking ahead to, but it is a journey without maps. In other words, if we have faith in God and we know our destination, but along the way we might not know what will happen, but we trust that God, with His help, will see us through. The writer of Hebrews says this in that well-known passage from Hebrews 11. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. Faith is what Jesus wants from us. In fact, that is all he asks from us. If we have true faith in all that Jesus has done, we have crossed the largest hurdle because Jesus knows us and he knows who we are. He is the one with true vision. And that's the second point. Jesus knows us as we really are. He has true vision. He knew who Nathanael was, even if Nathanael would have never met him. Jesus knows us all by name. And he knows us as we really are. The strengths, but mostly the weaknesses. Our sins as well. And though those sins cause great pain, he still desires to be in relationship with us because he is the only one who can bring healing. He recognized that Nathanael was an Israelite, but he also recognized that Nathanael spoke truth. Nothing false in Nathanael. What you saw is what you got. John made this observation about Jesus a little bit later in his gospel in chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. That's the case with Nathanael. He did not need Philip to introduce him. He didn't need anyone to tell him who Nathanael was. And I wonder in this meeting if Nathanael felt a little bit threatened by Jesus. We are at our most vulnerable when someone knows us, really knows us. Not just this surface meeting of glad to meet you, glad to know you, but knows things about us that we maybe prefer not everybody to know. Few people know us as we really are. For those of you who are married, your husband or wife might know you best. But there are still things that perhaps you might not know about each other. Even after 50, maybe 60 years, we can still be surprised by perhaps something our spouse might do. Perhaps some of you might have a best friend for whom you tell or to whom you tell your most private secrets. Even they do not know everything about you. Yet Jesus knows us as we really are. We often bind ourselves up in secrets and we try to hide the truth because we are afraid to be exposed to let other people know us as we truly are. But Jesus, with true vision, knows. He knew Nathanael, he knows us. So it's good to be able to be honest and evaluate our faith. Are we able to trust that God will lead us in the right direction, even though there might be times we might not know exactly where we're going or where we're headed? Are we able to give God control of our lives instead of trying to hold everything so tightly? Faith in God is the only way, and we can't find true happiness or meaning without him. Are we able to face the fact that Jesus is the one who has true vision, that he sees us as we really are, that there is nothing that we can hide from him, where he sees our strengths as well as our every flaw, where we stand spiritually and emotionally naked in God's presence, vulnerable, and there's nothing for us to hide behind? Are we willing to accept that kind of exposure? Let's take comfort this morning that we are not saved by the strength of our faith. We are saved by Jesus. He only asks that you have some faith. You know, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not put out. If we have faith, let us be willing to submit to our Savior and our Messiah who has true vision because he guides and he guides true. And the Good Shepherd will lead us to safety, even green pastures and quiet waters, even to the table that is richly set, even if there are dark valleys along the way. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven again, or heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." My words of encouragement to you today is to know that Jesus knows you by name. May we together call him Rabbi and Teacher, our Lord and Savior. And know that as you go out this week and he knows you by name, I pray that you are willing to introduce other people, saying, "I know the Messiah. His name is Jesus." And when people say and have their doubts, say, "Come and see." Seek relationship with him. And when we are known, we are truly found. And when we are found, we are saved. And when we are saved, we have true joy. And when we have true joy, we have eternity in Jesus Christ. Let's start living that life today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning, for the faithfulness that you've shown to us. I'm thankful that you know us by name. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can be known by Jesus. May we be people like Philip who say, "Come and see." And may we all gather before our faithful Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is, "Be Thou My Vision." Let's rise and sing. As you go from this place this morning, go knowing that you are known by Jesus Christ, that he has true vision. And as he has true vision, may we be willing to follow because he is faithful and true. And may we go with the Lord's blessing. People of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And all of God's people say, Amen.